Every time I think about introducing myself as a young adult minister, I think about when I go to like a doctor's office or a bank, and you have to fill out your occupation, fill out who you work for, and I'll usually put minister, and the doctor or the bank teller will ask, what kind of ministry do you do, Steve? And I say, well, I work with young adults. And, you know, that's the end of the topic. And then 6 months or a year later, I'll go back, and every time, I'm batting 1,000 here, they'll say, how's the youth group doing? And I say, well, I don't know. You'll have to ask the youth minister. I work with young adults, and they're doing great, apparently. So, but yes, I'm the young adult minister, for those of you who may not know. This morning, we're going to talk about grieving. We're going to talk about mourning, and I'm going to bring you down in the dumps for a little bit. I've been known to do that sometimes. The staff has a nickname that I am called Eeyore sometimes, so I thought I'd embrace my inner Eeyore and bring you down a little bit this morning. But before that, I want to make you laugh a little bit, so let's look at some funny sports crying moments. This first one is my favorite. If you follow me on X, I love to post this as a GIF or a GIF, however you pronounce it. This is the crying Northwestern kid. It's one of my favorite GIFs to share. This is also one of my favorite pictures, this next one here, of our boy Tim, just crying over the loss. It's really terrible when you look at it. I wanted to hit all of my enemies and all my least favorite teams, so let's keep going down this line and look at all for Georgia. So that's so sad. let's look at this next one. Oh, poor Nick. Man, poor Nick. That's so sad. You know, they wouldn't even let him into the SEC Media Day this week, but that is bad. That's so sad. Hey, open up to Matthew 5. This morning. This is where we're going to kind of camp out for a little bit. You know, at the beginning of Matthew 5, I hope all of us know this is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is filled with wisdom and hard truths and things and actions and calls that we often fail every day as Jesus people. And I think it's meant to be like that. But Jesus has just declared that the kingdom of heaven has come near in Matthew 4. And so at Matthew chapter 5, he tells us what his kingdom is all about. And he starts with these declarations of blessings. And so this morning, we're going to focus on one of those, what I think is a crazy blessing. And it comes in verse 4, and it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so I want to ask this morning, when was the last time you mourned? When was the last time that you grieved? And I want you to just close your eyes for a minute or two. And I want you to think about that moment, the last time you mourned. And think about the feelings and the emotions that come and circle around you in those moments. For some of us, it's a past trauma or a loss that we've experienced, whether it be the loss of relationship or a family member or a friend or a job, or maybe it's a pet, or maybe you've lost a house, or maybe a relapse into an addiction or a sin. Just close your eyes and think about the feeling. And think about the emptiness in your heart that you experience, and that pain in your soul, that deep pit of despair that you experience in these times of mourning. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you, God, for being present with us in our lowest times, in our darkest moments, in our stages of deep pain and sorrow, for you are with us in those times. Father, bless our time this morning. Will you speak to us? Will you give us wisdom? And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You know, when I reflect on mourning, And when was the last time I mourned? I often will think about the church and how when we have these moments of mourning and grief, our church family is right there with us, right? Like, I don't know if you've ever experienced just a loss, especially of a family member. Our church shows up and shows out. And we have food trains and flowers, visitation cards, and just overwhelming empathy. And I'm really proud that that I'm part of a community that does that. When I was growing up, we went to a funeral for, I think, my great uncle. I'm not positive. My family jokes with me a lot that I don't really know my extended family well. Like, we're going to a family reunion this weekend, and I probably won't know half of them. But I think it was my Uncle Otis's funeral. And we're sitting in this church building up in Martin, Tennessee, with my family. And I don't really know anyone there, but they're all my family. But I look over to my right, and there sitting in a pew is one of the elders at our church. In Memphis, Tennessee, Sycamore View, Randy Frederick. And Randy, I'm pretty sure, had never been to Martin before and doesn't know any Martin people, but he was there. Randy was there. And I'll never forget that moment. And it's a beautiful picture of how our church family comes together in mourning and in loss. Even when people come forward in grief, even when people come forward in confession, we'll always see a few people follow them and come and pray for them. And so it's this beautiful, beautiful picture of what our church is all about. But when we think about grief, it's uncomfortable. When these feelings of despair come up, because oftentimes we don't want to feel this way. And these feelings, they don't go away easily. When pain is experienced and suffering is experienced, these feelings, they don't go away. They don't go away easily. But yet here in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 4, Jesus announces that those who mourn are blessed. That those who grieve, they're blessed. So what does it even mean? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, this word is a Hebrew word called asherei. This is a word that means to a declaration of a blessing. So everyone say with me, asherei. Asherei, yeah, you know Hebrew now. This is a declaration of blessing. So, for example, in Psalm chapter 1, how asherei, or how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. This word asherei is meant to persuade you of something. It's meant to convince you of someone what the good life is. Like, what is the good life? So for example, how asherei are our grandparents, for they get to spoil the grandchildren, right? That's what the good life is, to spoil our grandchildren. Or how good is life, how asherei, how blessed are the teachers, for they get summers off. Amen? Amen? I want to have summers off. All right, how about this one? How good is life, how asherei is for Tennessee fans, because their team just won the national championship. Yeah, how good is life for that? That's a good life. This word asherei, it's a word to persuade you. It's meant to call on you, say, this is what the good life is. This is what the good life is. And so maybe the better translation that we can kind of go with is, how good is life for those who mourn? And this seems crazy. This seems really crazy that the good life belongs to those who mourn. And I think it's because our modern vision and version of the good life is kind of the opposite of this, right? Like, you know, the good life to us is probably no sickness, no death, no trouble. Like, the good life is no scarcity, an abundance of things, an abundance of blessing, security and freedom. Like, that's what the good life is, to feel safe, to feel secure. You know, I think about, like, the good life for me would be if I didn't have any back pain. For those of you who don't know, I have like a 60-year-old back that I have, and it hurts a lot. Like, if I could cook a meal without having back pain, or play the guitar without having back pain, that would be the good life. And just like today, just like in our world, just like today, in Jesus' world, there were many visions of what the good life was. What does it mean to have a good life? And so in this first section of the Sermon on the Mount, the wisdom of Jesus, he tells us what the good life really is, what ultimate reality really is. He says, the good life is for those who are poor in spirit, those who are economically poor, who are spiritually poor, those who mourn, which we'll talk about in a second, the gentle, the meek, those who are powerless and have no power or authority to change things, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who have this feeling of emptiness and see the righteousness or unrighteousness that's going around them and having a hunger for things to be made right. The merciful, those who show mercy, those who show mercy abundantly, the pure in heart, whose intentions are good, those who are the peacemakers, who seek out peace, even with enemies, and then those who are persecuted for righteousness, and those who are persecuted are following him. This is what the good life is to Jesus. And it's probably different than what we would say the good life is. So let's go back to mourning. This Greek word is pentheo. Everyone say pentheo. All right, I heard it on this side. This Greek word is a word to denote grief over loss or sin. And so it's the people who grieve over loss and sin that Jesus points to and looks at as an example, and he declares that the good life belongs to them. It's the people who grieve over loss and sin, and that's what the good life is. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking maybe it's because our God grieves also. This is not something that we often think about with God, that he's crying in a corner. Like, we don't often associate these characteristics of God. You know, often we'll talk about how powerful God is, how authoritative he is, how loving and merciful and all-knowing, you know, our creator, forgiving, all these great words. We don't often associate God with grieving. However, it's there in Scripture. In Genesis 6, in the flood narrative, the original Hebrew uses the phrase that his heart was filled with pain. Now, often we think of the flood as God getting angry and sending rain, but his heart is filled with pain over what his creation has become. In Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah is described as a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. It goes on to say, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, and he was crushed and put to grief. In the Gospels, Jesus grieves over the death of his friend Lazarus. When he enters Jerusalem, the final time, the triumphal entry, he's mourning and grieving over the city. And then, of course, we all know that Jesus crying on the cross in grief, crying out to the Father, feeling forsaken by him. And so what this tells me and what we see in Scripture is that God grieves for the unwell state of things, and he chooses to bear their pain as his own. God grieves for the unwell state of things, and he chooses to bear their pain as his own. That's what grieving is to God. You know, it goes beyond just losing a family member or a job. It goes beyond the loss of a pet or of a home. It's more than that. Although it is, it's more than that. He applies it to all things and all people. And it's because things are not well in this world. There are things going on in our communities, in our country, in our world that are not well. They're not good. Just to list off a few, as you see on the screen, you know, we're destroying ecosystems with pollution. Forests are being cut down. Animals overflow our shelters. Our overproduction and overuse of everything is ruining our environments. We're killing the land that we were meant to steward and upkeep and flourish, help flourish. In our city, in Chattanooga, there's around 1,500 homeless people right now among us that are living on the streets. And in Hamilton County, the number of children growing up in financial hardship includes over 9,500 households in our city. Globally, there are 120 million people displaced from their homes because of conflicts and crises going around the world. 120 million. People who are ripped from their jobs, homes, and ways of life, friends and family, fleeing from evil with no future, no plans. In Somalia, they're experiencing one of the world's worst hunger crises. After it was, after its worst drought in four decades, nearly two in five children under the age of five are likely to suffer from acute malnutrition by this month, this year. In Afghanistan, according to international estimates, 7.8 million children will enter 2024 not having enough to eat because of drought. War in the Congo has caused 25.4 million people in need of humanitarian assistance, more than any country on earth. The magnitude of the crisis has strained services. It's creating high levels of food insecurity and fueling the spread of disease. This is the last one. The war between Hamas and Israel has killed over 37,000 people, with many more without food and water, power and medical supplies. And in fact, it's made it difficult for people to go into the region with humanitarian aid. Over 260 aid workers have been killed trying to bring aid. And these are just only a few of what's happening in our world. And I'm sorry to bring you down, but this is real. These images are real. And usually, when we experience the painful realities of this world, when we experience the pain and the grief and the sorrow of what's happening, I think we usually react in three ways. One of those ways is not my problem. You know, as long as my people and my town and my family is okay, it's not really my issue. It's sad. We all get sad. But it's really not my problem. I got other things to worry about. Maybe it's misdirected anger. Like, how many of us see the immigration crisis or the wars in Ukraine and Israel or the burden of inflation and poverty and homelessness? How many of us immediately start to blame another person or a party or another people group because of it? And we spend most of our days on our phones or on our TV, and we listen to these people spin these events and manipulate them to their own gain and to get you angry and to get us up in arms about it. Or option number three, I think most of the time in our world, in our community, we get so overwhelmed by these images and by these statistics that with the world and the despair around us, we put our heads in the sand. And we just distract and numb ourselves with food and drink and television and books and sports and games and vacations, TikTok and Instagram. Think about how many things we have now to distract us from what ultimate reality is before us. There's a story in Isaiah that is a similar story to these words. And it comes in chapter 39. This is King Hezekiah. This is one of the last kings before Babylon comes. And in Isaiah 39, the king of Israel, he's faced with the crippling reality that one day soon Babylon is coming. And big bad Babylon is going to engulf and destroy Jerusalem. This is what it says at the beginning. It says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon, nothing will be left. And some of your sons or servants, some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials or servants. I'll let you go look up the translation of that, in the palace of the kings of Babylon. And so here is the king of Judah, who's just heard the reality that Babylon is coming and that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The king who was meant to protect and steward over the people. And this is the king's response. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord of which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "For there will be peace and truth in my days." The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for there will be peace and truth in my day. And how often are we like Hezekiah in these moments when we are confronted with injustice and evil that surrounds us and tragedies that are happening around the world as we speak, or even right down the street from us on the corner, and our response is, well, at least it doesn't affect me. Or not my problem. And I think oftentimes we think this way. And we just push off to the side these huge tragedies or even simple injustices. And yet Jesus declares how good is life for those who choose to see the evils and injustices of the world and let it break their hearts, to let it break their spirit and genuinely grieve it, to genuinely feel the empathy of it, to experience the pain and the loss of humanity and bear it, to bear it as their own. Dr. Colin Murray says, "The pain of grief is just as much part of life as the joy of love. It is perhaps the price we pay for love." Or as Queen Elizabeth summarized this quote during the 9/11 memorial for British victims, she says, "Grief is the price we pay for love." That hit me. Grief is the price we pay for love. So for us, as Jesus followers in 2024, how do we interpret the words of Jesus that he spoke thousands of years ago? How do we interpret those into our modern world with constant content, where pleasure and feeling of relief is highly valued and sought after? That's what the good life is, to feel good all the time. I think this message is pretty unique for our world today. And I think for us, what it means is not to be Eeyores all the time, but it means regularly in our rhythm of the day and of the week, we need to take our heads out of the sand. And we need to look around our world and see what ultimate reality is, that people are hurting, that people are dying, and hearts and spirits are being broken daily around us in our neighborhoods and around us in this world. And it requires us to see these moments and to internalize them and allow them to be put on our hearts and to share their burden as our own and to let that produce some hunger and some thirst for things to be made right. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for some comfort to be brought to these people or to yourselves who grieve. When Hezekiah speaks the words at the end of Isaiah 39, it's the last message and narrative of the kings of Israel in the book of Isaiah. And we see the state of what Jerusalem has become and what the kings have become. They've buried their heads in the sand and they've brushed off Jerusalem's future destruction. And if you're reading this as an Israelite, you're kind of left with no hope for Judah. That the one who's meant to protect you and watch over you and fight for you doesn't care about your future reality. But to give you some comfort, this is how the next chapter starts. In Isaiah 40, it says, "Comfort, comfort, O my people." This says your God, "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But a voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert highway, a highway for our God.'" Grief usually ends or leads to a desire and a call for comfort. When we internalize grief, and we internalize the pain of our own feelings, of our friends and our family and our world, it usually stirs us to something. It usually stirs us for a hunger and a thirst to make things right. Or at the very least, just to bring a little comfort to people. And Jesus says, "How good is life for those who grieve. For one day, soon, they will be comforted. They will be comforted by the restoration of the world through the blood of Jesus." This is the promise to the grieving. This is the hope for the grieving. This is the comfort for the grieving. That one day, God will bring His comfort. That one day, things will be made right. And so in the meantime, when we see these things that are not right, that are not well, He calls us to grieve. And He calls us to bear this pain as our own and stir us to action, stir us to mourn, and to put that mourning to work. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, ruler of the universe, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus that brings healing and comfort to a world filled with grief. May you transform us, may you transform all people into your creation. Thanks be to God. In your name that we pray, amen.